Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We're going to hear the account of the resurrection is found in St. John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, almighty and everlasting Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. See where we're at on this. Whoops. All right. So the angels ask Mary, "Why are you weeping?" She looks in, sees the angels, and they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Well, they've taken my Lord away." And I was thinking about that this week and kind of meditating on that, and I kind of wonder if you were asked, "Why are you weeping?" What would your answer be? I just wonder what burdens or what sorrows hang on your heart, what sadness you've experienced or feel, if you were asked, "Why are you weeping?" They've taken away my fill in the blank, and how would you fill in that blank? They've taken away my child or my spouse. They've taken away my parents, my friend, my job, my dignity. Do you ever wish that someone would come and just make everything okay? That some way all of the brokenness in this world would be fixed? There's all the loss and death and pain and hurt and injustice, all of this brokenness. I mean, we had the terrorist attack in Brussels, Belgium this past week, and it's just a reminder that we live in a broken world that's violent and dangerous, and a reminder to me that we're bringing our children up in a world that seems to be just increasingly dangerous for them. Have you ever wished that somehow all the brokenness could be fixed? And I ask you that question because Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is such an awesome and radical event that I think, I'm afraid sometimes we miss the full meaning of what Easter actually means. the message of the resurrection of Jesus is not that there's life after death. That's not the message of the resurrection. Many people of different religions believe that there's life after death already. The Jewish people believe that there was life after death. When your spirit goes someplace after you die, we don't call that resurrection. We call that being dead, right? When you die and your spirit goes someplace else, that's just called being dead. That happens every day. That's not life-changing and world-changing news. Resurrection is bodily. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is not that we will somehow understand why tragedies happen. Part of what makes a tragedy, is that there's no explanation that would make it okay. It doesn't, and even if you knew the explanation, it wouldn't make it feel any better. Head knowledge does not erase tragic loss. The message of Easter is something so incredible that it literally changes the world. The message of Easter is, it's a message that in Jesus Christ, God has begun fixing the brokenness. We need to get some backstory, though. You need to get the backstory to the news before you can hear the news. So I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. This is some of my artistic talent on full display, and just try not to be too jealous if you can stand it. I created these next few pictures all by myself on a computer. So just, hold your being impressed for a little bit. But in Genesis 1, we find out that God created. And it says, in the first part of Genesis, it says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And we find out that when Genesis starts, it says, in the beginning, and God created. And then Genesis 1 presents creation as a sequence of days. So we have on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the fourth day. And then when God creates by speaking. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God speaks. So in the beginning, there's a sequence of days on the first day, second day, third day. And then when God creates, God does it by speaking. And then we find out in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 31, that this creation was good. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Creation begins as God's good creation. It doesn't start out broken. It's an important thing to notice. It doesn't start out broken. It starts out as God's very good creation. God then gives humanity a very special place in creation. We have this job to be God's image bearers, stewards over creation. Yes, and you can tell, so that's Adam and Eve. You can tell she's a girl because she has a bow in her hair, right? You're welcome. We have this special job to be. It said we were made in the image of God, and not only made in the image of God, so we're to be God's image bearers. But in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over the wild animals of the earth." Now, dominion doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want with this stuff and kind of abuse it and use it. It's a vocation of stewardship to care for. It's authority over so that you can care for creation, made in the image of God, to have dominion. Or in Genesis chapter 2, which gives us a little different view of creation, it says that God put the man in the garden to till it and to keep it. So we have a very special place in creation, a role of caring for creation. But then humanity sinned. The rule was not to eat from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the serpent came and tempted, and Adam and Eve failed. And the temptation was, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be like God. And at the root of every sin is really that temptation. You can be like God. You can take over things for yourself. You can be in charge of your own life. You can do what you want. You can support yourself. I am my own God. When we reject God's will for us and decide to do our own will, that's sin. That is us saying to God, I can be God. I can do this better. Thanks for everything else, but I can take it from here. You can be like God. And so sin happened, and we rebelled against God. When you turn to the rightful Lord of Lords, and you turn and you say, no, I'm going to do this now, that's rebellion. That is open rebellion against the Lord of the universe who created us. I can be like God. And the effects were immediate. They covered themselves. At the end of chapter 1, we find out that Adam and Eve were naked and unafraid, or naked and unashamed. They were not ashamed because they didn't have anything to hide. There could be true intimacy. I can know you, you can know me. There was nothing in between us. The first thing that they did when they sinned was they covered themselves. Because now I have something to hide. now there's brokenness in between us. Now you and me, there's something that's wrong. And then after that, God comes to visit with them, and they hide from God because the relationship with God is broken. So now something profound has happened. Their relationship with God was broken through sin and rebellion. And when that relationship with God is broken from sin and rebellion, that means our relationship with other people is broken as well. So our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with others is broken. And then we find out something that is really kind of deeply disturbing and tragic. We find out in Genesis 3:17, since humans had a special spot in creation, our sin affected creation itself. And Genesis 3:17 says, now the ground is cursed because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Creation itself is broken. Creation itself is broken. God's creation was very good. We had a special role in it, and our sin broke creation. So when we look around us at the brokenness that we see around us, whether it's brokenness in our relationships, how we treat each other, how we hurt each other, how we let each other down, or if it's brokenness in our relationship with God, how we worship other things, how we rebel against God, how we say, you know, I can be God myself, and how we put other things in God's place, we call them idols, things like money or possessions or whatever it is that we put in God's place, that brokenness that happens, or just the brokenness of the natural order. When we look at the brokenness of the world around us, we need to realize that we broke the world a long time ago, and this is just a part of that. And so I ask you again, as we kind of look at that whole thing, have you ever wished that somehow all of this brokenness could be fixed? Because when you take a moment and just look around you at the brokenness of the world, it's heartbreaking. The pain and the suffering, the loss. Have you ever wished that all of this brokenness could somehow be fixed? So you need this backstory in order to hear the story. Because this creation story was in the background when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "For I'm about to create a new heavens and a new earth, and no more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it." And God's talking about this new creation. It's this new creation that's based on that creation story in the background. God is going to do a new thing. The creation story was in the background when the Apostle Paul wrote, "For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ." You see what he's doing there? Like something happened in Adam. When Adam sinned, it affected all of us. So all die in Adam. But in Jesus Christ, something different is happening. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's something else that's coming where he says, all will be made alive in Christ. He says, but then each to its own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ being the first fruits means that there's something about Jesus that is the first of what is yet to come. He is the first fruits of a larger harvest. He is a sign of something that is on the way. There's something that's been changing in Jesus Christ. Jesus was this definitive moment in history when something happened, and he is the first fruits of what is yet to come. This creation story was in the background. When St. John began his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not anything came into being that didn't come into being through him. Just like in Genesis when it says, "In the beginning God created." And so John says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning God created, and how did God create? He created by speaking. And so John points out that word that he spoke, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning, Jesus was the Word of God, in the beginning with God, and everything that was created through him." Now think of this. Everything that was created through him. And then you get this amazing verse in John 1:14 where it says, "And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, entered into creation with us because of this rescue mission that God is doing. This creation story is in the background when you hear how Jesus was rejected and crucified. After all, when humanity decided that we could be like God, when we decided that we could take God's place, when we sinned and rebelled against God, when you rebel against the king and say, I want to be king instead, it is only the logical conclusion that we would kill God if we got the chance. And you may think I'm being silly about that, except that's exactly what we did. When God the Son came to this earth, we killed him. Why did we kill him? Because that's what sin is. We want to take God's place. I can be like God. And so we killed him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we crucified him. The creation story was in the background when John makes sure to point out, and I don't know if you've noticed this when you're reading the account of the crucifixion, but in John chapter 19, verse 41, it says this, "Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Sin and death came to humanity in the garden a long time ago. Creation was broken in the garden a long time ago. And when Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was laid in a tomb in the garden." And up to this point, it looks like the brokenness in creation wins. It looks like the forces of evil and sin and death win. It was dark and it seemed hopeless. But then chapter 20 starts. And in chapter 20, John says, "But then on the first day of the week." And you remember how creation was, right? It was Genesis 1 talked about creation. It happened what? On the first day, on the second day, on the third day. It said, "But then on the first day of the week." It seems like death and sin had won, but then on the first day of the week, God starts his new creation. God starts his new creation on the first day of the week. See, you have to understand what resurrection means. It's a big deal to get what resurrection means. This is my favorite icon. It's called the Heroine of Hell. And it's a picture of Jesus. He's got the gates of Hades, the place of the dead, that are broken beneath him because he's broken hell. And he's raising two people out of the graves. Do you know who those two people are? It's Adam and Eve. It's Adam and Eve. Why? Because Jesus Christ is undoing that which was broken so long ago. Do you see it? Jesus Christ is undoing the sin and death where we broke the world. Do you see it? Jesus Christ raising Adam and Eve from the grave. See, the resurrection means that what was broken in the garden a long, long time ago was healed in a different garden when Jesus Christ rose again. See, the resurrection means that God did not give up on his very good creation. This is God's very good creation. He didn't give up on it and say, "Well, I guess sin and death win this one. I guess they'll get to devour my creations down here in the image of God." He didn't say that. Instead, he came to rescue it. The fact that the Father raised Jesus' physical body means that God is in the business of saving broken creation. He's in the business of making new creation. I mean, think about the implications of that. Jesus' broken body lying in the tomb. What does God do with that bit of creation? He raises it from the dead. Gives Jesus a new resurrection body that death can't touch. God is about rescuing creation. Remember how Paul wrote that Jesus was the first fruits. What do you think that means? It means that someday there will be a great harvest of resurrected bodies. As Jesus' body became in the resurrection, so our bodies will be when we are raised. He is the first fruits of what is to come. That someday we'll be given resurrection bodies that death cannot touch. He is the first fruits of a harvest that is yet to come because God did not give up on his good creation. The good news of Jesus' resurrection is not that we go off somewhere else when we die, floating off somewhere where the bad guys can't get us. The good news of Jesus' resurrection is that God is going to raise the dead. It means that there is nothing that sin and death can take away that God cannot restore. I want you to hear that again. There is nothing that sin and death can take away that God cannot restore. Jesus defeated sin and death. He died, and in his death, he paid for our sins, and he defeated sin. That sin, that break between us and God, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins and fixed that brokenness. That Jesus defeated sin, but then he also descended into the realm of the dead, broke the gates of Hades, and death would never be the same again. Death has been broken since it encountered Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection doesn't mean we go where the bad guys of sin and death can't get us. Jesus' resurrection means that Jesus destroyed the bad guys. The resurrection is this pivotal point in history when everything begins to change. I've had the pleasure of reading to my kids the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's books. I've been doing that since Christmas. It's just been this wonderful experience. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, this beautiful story. In fact, it's fun. Our youngest, Asa, will run around with a plastic sword now, and he'll yell, "For Narnia!" as he runs in to attack something. And it's just been just wonderful to share that with them. And in the book, Narnia is this land, and The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia is this land that is being ruled by an evil witch. And this witch has made the land frozen and snow-covered. And has this wonderful line of, "It's always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas." But then something happens in the story that begins this dramatic shift that goes on throughout. The children in the story have an encounter with St. Nicholas, and they hear through him that the great lion, Aslan, is on the prowl. That Aslan is on the prowl. And from that moment on, the snow begins to melt and signs of spring begin to appear because the witch's evil reign is coming to an end. You see, that's resurrection. The power of evil and death have been broken. The snow is melting. Spring and new life is coming. Sin and death's evil reign is coming to an end. Have you ever wished that somehow all this brokenness could be fixed? Easter is my absolute favorite day of the year. I love Easter. I'm not a person who, I'm a pessimistic person. I'd rather think of it as I'm a realistic person, but I'm not an optimist. And it's a big deal when I have hope in something. I have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a hope that I hold on to tight, and it has changed my life and changed my world. I have true hope because of this day. It's my favorite day of the year. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells me that God is in the process of fixing all of the brokenness that I see around me. When Alexandra, one of my daughters, when she was 3, I was talking to her on Good Friday that day, and I was explaining to her, this is the day that we remember Jesus died for our sins. And then I said, and you know what happened on Easter? And I said, Jesus rose from the dead. And then Alexandra said, and then he beat the bad guys? I said, yes, sweetie, then he beat the bad guys. And he beat the bad guys. You see, the resurrection tells me that Jesus Christ has triumphed over death, that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the grave, that Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin. This world is broken, but the resurrection tells me that the powers of hatred and death are not as powerful as the life that God gives. The world is broken, but we see that in the injustice that goes on Good Friday. But all of that is undone by the resurrection of Sunday. I mean, think about that. They beat Jesus, they whipped him, they nailed him to a cross, they killed him and put him in a tomb. And what happened? Did that death last? It didn't, because he's alive. He's alive. The power that God has is a power to resurrect the dead. The resurrection tells me that there is no sin that we have done that is greater than the power of God to forgive and heal. Now hear that. There is no sin that you have done that is greater than the power of God to forgive and to heal. The resurrection tells me that those who have experienced heartache in this world will have their broken hearts bound back together. The resurrection tells me that someday there will be no more news of terrorist attacks, because there will be no more terrorist attacks. The resurrection tells me that someday there will be no more wars, that someday there will be no more funerals. The resurrection tells me that someday our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, because it's God's good creation and he's coming back, and he will return as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and there will be no more room for evil and sin and death. The resurrection tells me that someday the blind will see. The resurrection tells me that someday the deaf will hear. The resurrection tells me that someday the lame are going to leap with joy, that someday all weeping will cease, and God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. The resurrection tells me that someday mothers and fathers who have buried their children will not receive an explanation as to why their child's death happened, but instead those mothers and fathers will receive their children back from the dead. That's resurrection, and that's hope. So whatever darkness you face, whatever brokenness surrounds you, whatever loss you have sustained, hear this good news today. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen today. And so no matter what you need to know, is the enemy has been defeated, your sins have been forgiven, and the winter is thawing because King Jesus is on the prowl. To the glory of God, amen.